See, so if you've got a church Bible, which is one of the blue Bibles, if you turn up page 1223, I'll just give you a second to find that. That's page 1223, 2 Peter, chapter 2. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2. We're actually starting partway through verse 10, where the new paragraph starts. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures whilst they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven back by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever they are, what has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled by it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowings in the mud.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start by asking you this. I wonder, what do you think when you hear the word seduce? Here's an interesting way to start a sermon. What do you think when you hear the word seduce? Does it make you think of romantic novels or steamy scenes from dodgy films? In the first half of the second chapter of 2 Peter, Peter's warned us, if you were here last week, you'll remember, warned us about false teachers, and he's reassured us that God rescues his people from them. And now in the second half of chapter 2, he tells us that the false teachers are out to seduce us. That's what it says in verse 14. They seduce the unstable. They're out to seduce us. And it's couched in terms of adultery. Seduction doesn't mean making someone do something they don't want to do. Seduction is about enticing someone into doing something that they already deep down do want to do. It doesn't have to be about a relationship. You can be seduced away from studying because the sun's shining and the temperature's up at 30 degrees. You can be seduced by a TV advert into spending more than you should do and being irresponsible with your money. False teachers draw Christians away from living to please God to a freedom that looks very attractive. They say, what you need to do to be free is throw off the authority of Scripture, make a unilateral declaration of independence, do your own thing. And Peter is warning us here not to be seduced by the false teachers. And the first thing he says is they despise authority. They despise authority. We read in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Well, tell that to the false teachers. They can't wait to put their oar in. So, verse 10, bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, what does that mean? Well, it looks back to something that Peter said up in verse 4, where he talked about angels who sinned, fallen angels. There's a Jewish tradition that said some angels rebelled against God, and the other angels didn't bring any accusation against them. They left God to deal with those who rebelled. Jude has something to say about it in his letter. The archangel Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, I'm not going to. And the point is, God is the one who judges. Paul wrote in Romans, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." But look at these false teachers. They have not the least hesitation in jumping in with both feet, like that old proverb which says, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." Maybe that comes out of 2 Peter, I don't know. But the problem with the false teachers has its root right back in the Garden of Eden. They're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve despised God's authority, and they insisted that they were going to be the ones who decide what was right and what was wrong. So they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they despised God's authority and decided they were going to do things their way. And it's the same thing here, isn't it? The false teachers don't want to listen to what God says. They won't listen to what God says. I wonder how many of you have seen that old movie, Beverly Hills Cop. You remember that film? When people try to tell Detective Axel Foley something he doesn't want to hear, he puts his hands over his ears and he says, "La, la, 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 I am not listening to you, la, 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 la." Now, it's possible to sit down with the Bible open in front of you and to do something like that, to read the scripture, but in your head to be going, la, 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 just despising God's authority, not letting it have any impact on you. At the Battle of Copenhagen in 1807, Admiral Lord Nelson's attention was drawn to the vastly superior size of the French fleet, and he came under a lot of pressure to retreat. And Nelson was blind in one eye, and he famously put his telescope up to his blind eye and declared, "I see no ships," and proceeded to ignore the advice he was given. Now, you can do that with the Bible. You can. You can read it. You can have it open. But you can look at it without any real intention of doing anything it says. It doesn't make you a false teacher necessarily. But there are false teachers today. Peter isn't writing here about people who disagree about spiritual gifts or styles of music in church or buildings or anything like that. There's a huge diversity in God's church and God's kingdom on all sorts of issues. This is about those who distort the gospel, who deny the basics, people who say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, not literally. And Jesus isn't going to come back. And God doesn't really care how you live as a Christian. They despise authority. They put their hands over their ears and they refuse to listen. And Peter says they're not going to get away with it. They'll end up being condemned. They despise authority, and the result in the end will be they'll be condemned. And the description here is fearful, isn't it? Look at verse 12. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct born only to be caught and destroyed. Now, men and women were made in the image of God, made to reflect God's character and bring glory to God's name. And if they decide to do their own thing, they decide to despise God and his authority, well, they're basically behaving like animals. It's very popular today to blur the distinction between human beings and animals. So you hear people campaigning for the rights of non-human animals. But animals are fundamentally different from men and women. Animals are not made in the image of God. Animals have no relationship with God. To be treated like an animal is an awful thing. And that's the fate of these false teachers, to be excluded from a relationship with God. And that's what hell is, isn't it? Now look how these false teachers behave. As soon as you throw off the authority of God, then the desires of the sinful nature just take over. So verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. This is blatant, brazen, broad daylight. Paul writes in Romans about those who get drunk, and he says they get drunk at night. He talks of the deeds of darkness. People who know that what they're doing is wrong and shameful, and they try very hard to keep it hidden, and they do it in the dark. But these false teachers, they flaunt their misdeeds in broad daylight. They're shameless. Peter calls them blots and blemishes, stains on the Christian community. What a contrast to how God's people ought to live. If you turn over a page in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 14, Christians are told, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Not blots and blemishes, spotless and blameless. Well, back in chapter 2, Peter goes on in verse 13. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. And when Peter says feast, almost certainly that's talking about what was called the love feast in the early church. It was their description of the Lord's Supper, eating together. So look at the hypocrisy of these false teachers. They come to church. They enjoy fellowship with God's people. They share in the bread and wine, as we did here this morning. And all the time, they're busy trying to persuade people to live ungodly lives. They're seducing them. And it's not just about how they want to live themselves, although it is that, but they want others to join them. They're evangelists for immorality. They want to make sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. If you were here last week, I mentioned about a young man who used to come to city years ago, and he wanted to live with his girlfriend, so he left city and he went to another church where the leaders were all right with that. A church with false teachers in charge, a church where God is gagged when he says something you don't want to hear. But this is not just about sexual sin. Peter says in verse 14 that the false teachers are experts in greed. It's not just something they've fallen into. This is like their specialist subject. They're experts. And it's not just greed for money. It's greed for pleasure. It's greed for power. Not a million miles from the attitude in the world today, which says something immoral is something I feel bad after, and something moral is something I feel good after, and everything centers around what I want and how I feel. Once or twice I've spoken to a Christian about some sin they've got caught up in, and they've said, I felt peace about it, or I felt peaceful about it. Really? Well, so what? You can feel good about all sorts of things. You can feel peaceful about doing something shocking. Don't get seduced by false teachers who edit the Bible according to how they feel. When we arrive in glory, we'll only want what is right and godly, but for now, you and I need the Bible to keep us on the rails. And don't listen to anyone who tells you anything different. The false teachers promise us freedom from obeying God's word. They promise freedom. Freedom to go wherever you want. Freedom to do whatever you want. And Peter says in verse 15, they have left the straight way. They've left the straight way. And this word way had a particular meaning in the ancient world. Way meant a path of belief. In the early days of the church, believers were called those who belonged to the way. You can read that in Acts. It's what Christianity came to be called, the way. And a way of belief leads to a way of life, a path, a journey, a trajectory in life. And that's why Peter reminds us here about Balaam. He says of the false teachers in verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. Do you remember Balaam? When the Israelites were traveling through the desert, heading for the promised land, they traveled through the land of Moab, and the king of Moab tried to persuade a guy called Balaam to come and put a curse on the Israelites. And God told Balaam not to, but he went. He just went anyway. He set out to do it. He went his own way instead of God's way. And he set out to curse the Israelites. And you know what that was? That was madness. That's what Peter says in verse 16. Madness. Thinking you can defy Almighty God and get away with it is simply crazy. And here's what Balaam was told. He was told God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. And Balaam was made to look ridiculous when he was rebuked by his donkey. You can read all about it in Numbers chapter 22. Balaam thought he had freedom to do his own thing, but he didn't. He didn't. Now the false teachers are like that. The false teachers here promise freedom, but they can't deliver. They promise it, they promise the world, but they can't deliver. And it all turns out to be a snare and a delusion. Look how Peter describes them in verse 17. Like springs without water. It's sort of like a mirage in the desert. You're trudging through the desert and you're desperately thirsty and you see the blue water and the palm trees in the distance. But when you get there, well, there's nothing. It was just a mirage. They're like mists driven by storms. So clouds could come rushing in to deliver much needed rain on parched ground. And then it turns out they're not really clouds at all. They're just mist. Not a drop of rain. You found that with sin? I know I have. It looks so attractive. And it seems to offer fulfillment. But when you step off the straight way, you discover it's empty and it's unsatisfying. If you listen to the false teachers, if you sideline the Bible and buy into what they promise, you'll end up disappointed and disillusioned. They promise freedom, but they can't deliver. Maybe they look good. Probably they sound good. The freedom they promise seems really attractive, but it all turns to dust. Sin is like that. It just is, isn't it? It seems so clever. It seems so bold. It seems so liberating. But it isn't. Listen to what one writer has written. Rebellion seems to masquerade as heroism. But it is a laughable disguise. For at the very moment that the sinner is intoxicated with the sense of his own power, he is being manipulated by another mind. In actual fact, sin is defeat. Now, I wonder if you noticed, as we read through this part of Scripture, I wonder if you noticed who it is that false teachers target. It's there in verse 18. They appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They focus their efforts on young believers, people who've been recently saved. False teachers don't pitch up at a church and go to the pastors or elders and say, hey, listen, why don't you reject the authority of the Bible and preach something more attractive? They're unlikely to get anywhere doing that. No, false teachers come into a church and they stay around for a while and they start to have conversations with young believers, maybe those who are just struggling to come to terms with the cost of being a Christian and the ways in which their lives need to change. Doesn't have to be as hard as your leaders say. That's what the false teachers say. Here's how to have freedom. Just sit loose to the Bible. Don't follow it too closely. Older, wiser Christians are less easy to deceive, or they should be. Maybe they've read 2 Peter 2 and been warned. Let's be sure we listen. We're warned. We're forearmed. Particularly if you're here and you're a fairly new Christian, young as a Christian. Jesus has set you free from your sin. Wonderful. He's died on the cross to pay for it. If you then chase after so-called freedom that the false teachers offer, that really amounts to freedom from the lordship of Christ. When you became a Christian, you said, Jesus is Lord. If you follow the false teachers and sideline the Bible, you're saying Jesus is not actually Lord. And what you've done is you've made yourself a slave to sin all over again. The false teachers promise freedom, but they can't deliver. It ends in slavery. It's a bit like a heroin addict. He takes his drug freely, takes it voluntarily. No one forces him to inject himself. But he's not really free, is he? He's in bondage. He's responsible for what he does, but he isn't free. And in the same way, if you follow false teaching and dump the Bible or water down the Bible or distort the Bible, you find yourself addicted to sin. No one forces you to sin, but you can't stop because you aren't free. Verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And now here's the really awful thing. Verse 20, they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. The false teachers and those who follow them in sidelining the scriptures, they aren't people who never heard the gospel. They aren't people who never grasped quite what the gospel means. No, they've understood the gospel. They've understood it, and then they've turned their backs on it. It's terrifying. Verse 20, they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and are overcome. They've understood the gospel and deliberately rejected it. It's hard to understand how you would do that, isn't it? To grasp something of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you, and then to decide, well, that's not for me. Doesn't that just bring home to us the foolishness and perversity of men and women? The false teachers and those who follow them despise authority and they defy God, and they're not just disobeying laws. It's not just that the Bible tells you what to do and they're doing something different. They're not just disobeying laws. Here's the thing. They're rejecting the one who made us and loves us. When we fail to love God and honor him as we should, we aren't simply parking on a heavenly double yellow line. We're parking on the traffic warden's foot. We are offending him personally. And God feels hurt and angry about that. Well, of course he does. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus died paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus invites us into eternal life. John says in the Gospel, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Paul in Romans, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me ask you this evening, is that an invitation you've heard? And is it an invitation you've accepted? And if you're a Christian, are there people around saying to you, listen, lighten up, you've been saved, haven't you? You're free from having to obey God. You're free from the law. Never mind what the Bible says. Don't take it too seriously. Listen, don't be seduced by the false teachers. Don't be. Look what Peter says to them. Verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on it. They thought it was freedom, but it was folly. If you step off a cliff, you're not defying gravity, you're demonstrating gravity. Well, Peter quotes two proverbs. One from the Bible, look at verse 22. A dog returns to its vomit. And one from Jewish tradition. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. And they're pretty disgusting, aren't they, really? And they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be. It's stupid and it's disgraceful and it's hopeless and it's wicked. So let's be on our guard at City. Let's keep Scripture right at the center of everything that we do in our services, in our home groups, in our Bible studies, in our Sunday schools, in our quiet times, in our interactions with each other. Let's keep the Bible in the center. Don't be seduced by the false teachers. They want us to follow them in going their own way, not God's way. But hell is the enjoyment of having one's own way forever. And that's where the false teachers end up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that we have your word in our hands, in our language, day after day, and no one stopping us, reading it, following it, obeying it. Heavenly Father, let us be forewarned and forearmed against those who turn up from time to time in most churches, sounding ever so plausible and looking ever so nice, and turning us away from your word and away from obedience to you, and leading us into disaster and ruin. Heavenly Father, thank you for Peter pointing these things out to us. We don't want to think about them. Thank you for causing us to reflect. Help us to be wise and cautious, and help us to delight in your word and to hold on to it. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.